Saturday afternoon. I went to the golf tournament. It was long, but it was fun. It was a fun day. Well, we are currently going through the book of Exodus, and most likely today's message will be the last one on Exodus, and next Sunday we will start Leviticus. Before I read, I want to give just a brief background to what's going on in today's text. So we've seen that last time Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was praying, was receiving God's instructions for 40 days and 40 nights. And while Moses was up in the mountains, down below, the people were saying, "We don't know what happened to this Moses guy, so maybe tell Aaron, make us a god so we can worship." So Aaron makes a golden calf, and the Israelites, although they just, received the Ten Commandments, and they said, "We will obey the Lord," they forgot about all their commitment to the Lord, and they worshiped this idol, the golden calf. So that's the background, and let me just go over the text today. I'm going to read from verse 7, although I missed it. 32, 1 to 14, I'll just read verse 7 to 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses saw the favor of the Lord, his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be your inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." Dr. Donald Barnhouse was a pastor of a famous large Kent Presbyterian church in Philadelphia from 1927 to about 1960. His successor was another famous pastor named James Montgomery Boyce, and he also wrote many books and commentaries. And they were both well-known Calvinists. And once Dr. Barnhouse led a retreat at Mount Hermon, which is very close to Santa Cruz, in the Santa Cruz Mountains. During a Q&A session, one person asked Dr. Barnhouse, "Dr. Barnhouse, does our prayer change God? Does it change God's mind?" And without hesitation, he answered, "No, it doesn't. Our prayers do not change God, it only changes you." Next question, please. And now at the retreat, there was a young youth pastor named Earl Palmer, and he later became the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, and then later at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle. Now, Dr. Palmer also became a scholar who wrote many books and commentaries. And he was there at the retreat, and he didn't really like Dr. Barnhouse's comment. Dr. Palmer also is a moderate Calvinist. And I think even Calvin was a moderate Calvinist himself. It was his successors who made his views more rigid and more extreme. And Pastor Palmer did not agree with Dr. Barnhaus. Palmer is a biblical scholar, and he thought that in systematic theology, you know, maybe you can say that, you know, God doesn't really change. You know, everything is neat and smooth, everything fits nicely into categories, but in biblical theology, it's much more complicated. It's very messy, and everything is not neat and smooth. So when he reads the Bible, contrary to systematic theology, he finds a God who does change his mind because of our prayer. Well, verse 14 says, the Lord relented and did not bring the disaster he had threatened. The New Living Translation and the New American Standard Version and other versions say, the Lord changed his mind. The old King James Version goes even further. It says, the Lord repented. God repented of his intention to destroy. Well, let me ask you, how many of you would agree with Dr. Barnhaus and think that God doesn't really change, you know, his mind because of our prayer? Any hands? Okay, anybody else? Anybody else would think that? Okay, a few others. How many of you think that, you know, just like Dr. Palmer, God does change his mind because of our prayer? Mostly, you know. Okay, I guess that there's more people, the rest of you, that, you know, undecided. Do you know who's right? Both. You guys are both right. Because the Bible affirms both positions. The two are not contradictions to be resolved. They are two truths to be held in tension with one another. Just like God's holiness is true and God's love is true, and yet we behold them in tension with each other. These are two truths that are in the Bible and that we should, you know, hold their intention with one another. So absolutely, it's true that God does not change his mind. The same Moses who wrote, God changed his mind in today's story, he also says in Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. It seems like a contradiction, but Moses is saying two things. At one point, God changed his mind. At another point, no, God doesn't change his mind. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah 46:9, for I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So he knows what's going to happen at the end. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So God's purposes do not change. God transcends all dimensions. God is, as we believe, omnipotent and omniscient. So nothing surprises God. God doesn't have to learn anything new. God doesn't evolve and doesn't need to evolve. God's character and purposes do not change. And that is why we can trust God and we can trust in God's promises. And yet, it's also true that we do see God changing his mind because of people's prayer or because of people's repentance. There is many examples. I'll just give you some. 2 Kings chapter 10. When King Hezekiah, you know, he received a word from a prophet Isaiah saying, you're sick now and you will not recover, you'll die. So Hezekiah, he prays to God, Lord, let me live. And God hears his prayer and God says, I'll add 15 more years to your life. In Jeremiah 26, God tells Jeremiah to say to Israel that they should repent. And he says, I may change my mind about the disaster that I intend to bring on Israel. In Amos chapter 7, God told Amos that God wanted to judge the nation of Israel with swarms of locusts. In Amos, he prays on behalf of his people. Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. And so the Bible says, the Lord changed his mind. And he said, this will not happen.
In the same chapter, once again, God tells Amos that he wanted to destroy this time the nation of Israel with fire. And Amos, again, he prays for the people. He intercedes, saying the same thing. Sovereign Lord, forgive. Jacob is so small. How can Jacob live? And it says again, the Lord changed his mind. And God said, this will not happen. There's two more examples. In Jonah's story, God changed his mind about punishing the Ninevites because they repented. And we know from Abraham's story, when he prayed for the people in Sodom, he said, no, the Lord was going to destroy Sodom. And then Abraham says, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people, would you not destroy the city? And of course, God said, God was willing to change his mind if there were 10 righteous people living in Sodom. So almost all of these examples are cases where God had to punish people because of their sins, and yet God quickly changed his mind when they repented or when someone prayed on behalf of the lost people. God's changing of mind is not erratic. It's not arbitrary. This change of mind is always according to his character. God is slow to anger, abounding in love and mercy. God does not, the Bible says, delight in the death of the wicked. God wants the wicked to repent and live. So Moses prayed according to God's unchanging character. Now, although this prayer, Moses' prayer, that changed God's mind, if we look at the text, God is the one who puts Moses in that situation so that he would pray. Now, it was God who informs Moses of what was going on. Moses had no idea what was going on below the mountain, but God tells Moses, hey, my people, your people, Israelites, have become corrupt. They are worshiping an idol. And the very thing that changed God's mind was not only the words of Moses, but was his own promise to Abraham. So it seems that God wanted Moses to pray for his people. God told him about the problem so that Moses would claim God's promise and so that God can change his mind. The point of the story is that our prayers do matter to God. Our prayers are important. They matter more than we think. It matters to others and even to ourselves because God has called us as a kingdom of priests and we fulfill our duty, we fulfill our role as priests when we pray on behalf of other people. God wanted to forgive his people, but God wanted to do that through the prayer of Moses. Even now, God wants to show the power of the gospel, and yet God chooses to do that through the prayers of his people. God wants to bring a revival, but God always does so through the prayers of God's people. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God tells the prophet that God was going to pour out God's wrath upon Jerusalem because of her sins. And God says, I looked for a person who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. And that was the tragedy of Ezekiel's time. And even now, God is looking for people, men and women, who will stand before God in the gap on behalf of other people, on behalf of the city, the nation, and the peoples around the world. What do you pray about these days? Do you pray mostly about yourself and your needs and your family? You know, God's main interest is in people. And when we get to know God, we get to know his concern for people all around the world. And God's second greatest commandment is to love others as
ourselves. And how do we love other people? We start by praying for the other people. For whom can you pray? For whom can you cry out to God today? God wants to bless our cities. God wants to bless our nation and all peoples of the earth. But God chooses to bless through our prayers. One of the visions of our church is to be a house of prayer. God is calling us to pray beyond the boundaries of our families and of our church. We hope that God will raise up many intercessors in this church who will cry out for other people. And we have set apart Wednesday nights as a time to get together as a church, not only just to pray for ourselves, but to pray for the city, pray for this nation, and to pray for God's mission all around the world. God is looking for people who will stand in the gap on behalf of others. Would you be that one? Let's pray. Father, you are looking today for people